Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of just extolling who you are. Thank you for the privilege of being able to worship with such freedom, not worried about the door getting smashed in or having to have blinds on the windows. Father, we come before you as those whom you love, those whom you've drawn together, but also those whom you've given great purposes. Purposes to reflect who you are in the world. Purposes to live out godly relationships in the church, individually and indeed as husband and wife. And I pray as we just look at this, that Lord Jesus, you would inspire and encourage and give us all hope, particularly the men today, that we would say, yeah, I want to be the man that God wants me to be and live for your glory. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 5:21. Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the bigger subject of how our marriages are to be. And we saw that our marriage, husband and wife, is to be a prophetic voice to the nation, to our neighbours, to our work colleagues. Basically, Christians should live in a marriage as though we're saying, look at us, because we reflect the love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And indeed, the way we live as husband and wife reflects how we follow Christ, our submission and love for him. I think I said at the end that marriage works best when each person gives themselves to their own role rather than look at their partner and make notes and try to judge them. We look after our own role. And that's what I'm hoping to do this week and in a couple of weeks' time when we look at the lady, the wife. Now, just to be clear, this isn't some kind of self-help talk. This isn't something where I've got some great ideas, which would be special if I had. But this isn't something that I've just picked up from a self-help book. How to have a happy marriage in 10 easy steps. If you ever see a book like that, ignore it, because there are no easy steps. God has shown us through his word how husbands are to treat them and love their wives and vice versa. And so what I'm doing is I'm not bringing a suggestion. With the greatest respect, I'm bringing us, I hope, God's word and therefore God's command. This isn't like an option. This isn't like, well, okay, I'll try it God's way. No, I prefer to do it my way. Or I've been doing it this way for so long, I'm not interested in changing. That's basically saying we know better than God, which I'm sure as Christians we don't want to do. So therefore, what I'm sharing with you is what I believe is the blueprint for every husband's marriage. It's not just some random suggestions to help us get through some difficult times. So as I say, this week we're going to look at the husband's role. And Paul, in the passage we've just read, says this: love your wife as Christ loves the church. And I'd suggest that would mean putting her needs before our own, to make sacrifices for her benefit, to be an example of a man in submission to God, to nurture, to care, to protect and cherish her, to lead her, and to love her as we love ourselves. But the truth is, it hasn't been easy for men. Many wives want their husbands to lead. My experience is, over all the years, that very rarely do you find a Christian wife that doesn't want to be led, because she knows that in her heart that is how God has made her. But what happens is they discover the man doesn't want to, or he tries to, but he does it in the wrong way. And consequently, our wives find themselves in a role that God never intended them to have. So how is there going to be joy in that marriage if one or both partners are actually working out roles that are not the intended roles God had for us? And men, many men, you appreciate I'm being general because I can't be too specific, or we'd be here till Tuesday. But many men do have a distorted view of masculinity. A few years ago, an Observer newspaper, the Observer newspaper, published an article called Men Uncovered. And it declared that the differences now between men and women are less pronounced than they've ever been. And I suggest that situation has got worse and worse over the years. The new lad is loud, loutish, and for some reason lager drinking. 50% of men between the age of 16 and 24 had experienced some form of violence. Most men were unhappy with their body image, and they were feeling increasingly excluded from family. Furthermore, many men today do not have, or did not have, the right example to follow. It was only three generations ago that our great-grandfathers returned from World War II. When that happened, church attendance plummeted. When the men came back from the battlefields, and of course I appreciate the ladies were on the battlefields as well, but particularly when the men came back, church attendance plummeted, where you'd have thought it would have risen. Because many men were utterly disillusioned with life. And what had happened is the wives, out of necessity, had had to manage the home, lead the home, make the decisions for years, and deal with some traumatic situations themselves. And with the men coming back, it was very difficult for them to work through the Christian role or get back to the role they had before the men went off to war. Most men were emotionally damaged as a consequence of that. And their examples affected the next generation and the next generation thereafter. My dad's father, so that's my grandfather, was a Romanian Jew. He fled from persecution just before the First World War, but died when my dad was very young. So I'm actually quarter Jewish, believe it or not. Dad was born in 1930 and grew up with three quite strong sisters and a weak brother. And he was bullied as he grew up for his
Jewish roots and had to learn to fight for himself. He lived in order to provide for his family. He worked hard and he desired to serve God. But he often reflected to me how not having a father's influence as he grew up left him very unsure on how to relate to his own sons in many, many instances. You see, Dad couldn't cope with stress or conflict. Dad's reaction, and it probably came from his being bullied and mastering the way to defend himself, but Dad's reaction was to get the slightest hint of some kind of disagreement, he would just plow in. His method of defense was attack. In order to protect himself, he would just blaze away, not physically, but verbally. So he would get cross in a moment because he felt threatened by potential conflict. And that could have just been a differing of views. I very rarely got through to have a decent conversation or discussion with my dad because he just could not handle it. The problem was, I grew up similar. And I grew up learning to defend myself by verbally attacking. So if you'd known me 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, my method of defense was verbal attack. So if you criticized me, I would come back at you with greater criticism. And it took me some years into my marriage before I realized that this was the way I was treating Laurie. And then one day, I was reading, and I came to 1 Peter 3:7 and read this. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I remember going to her, having read that, and apologizing, and beginning a journey of change, which I'm still. My point is this, guys. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your history, however you were brought up, whatever you have experienced, as Christians, God wants to speak into our lives. He wants to enlighten us. He wants the Holy Spirit to empower us to change, to be the husbands he would have us be. And it's never too late. However, our problems began with the very first man ever created. In Genesis 2, we read the story of how Adam was put in charge and he was given the responsibility to work and guard the garden. Now, the Hebrew really describes it as to guard and protect. And so who was he to protect the garden or Eve from? It was the beasts outside or any danger that would come. Yet we know how that story unfolds. He fails big time. The snake, a beast of the field, gets into the garden and gets alongside Eve. Now the question is, where was Adam? Where was he? He was meant to be guarding and protecting. What was he doing? He failed to live up to his role to guard and protect and provide leadership. We know the consequences, but please note, his failure was not what he did, but what he did not do. Abdication of responsibility brings enormous consequences, as Adam discovered, and indeed we discover. And what follows is a consistent flaw in we men, speaking generally. Adam abandons his leadership and eats the apple at Eve's suggestion, knowing it's wrong. He just preferred an easy life. Why have a conflict? Why tell her she's wrong? Why disagree with her? Let's just go with the flow. And then he blames Eve. It's not my fault. She gave me the apple. Blame her or blame the snake. And today we've changed that to say, it's not my fault. Blame my parents or my experiences. But we can see it today, still repeating itself. All these things that we men go through and experience and are born with. And what we find is some men resort to using words to attack, like I've described. And really, it's hiding an inner fear. Some men can't emotionally connect. Some men cannot and won't accept responsibility. Some men won't lead. And the problem is that children pick this up in the family and it's passed on to the next generation. And we say, well, I saw my father act like this, so it has to be right. As I used to do. But never asking if the example I saw was the example that God would have me follow. For the only example on how to live as a man and a husband is surely to go to God's word and not rely on our experiences. Now the problem is this creeps into the Christian marriage. We're not exempt from this. And men often take the extreme roles rather than the right one. So the controlling husband uses his greater strength or abusive words to control his wife. Consequently, she knows little joy in her marriage, never able to use the gifts and wisdom that God's given to her, knowing that her opinion is irrelevant and dismissed, never cherished, never feeling safe nor protected. He'll use finances, words of criticism, sex, to keep his wife where he wants her. You see, in his mind, it's less hassle this way. But he never realizes he's crushing the beautiful partner God has given him to nurture. He doesn't love her as Christ loves the church. He's selfish, sinful, and ignorant, because he doesn't realise he's storing up for himself future problems that will be far greater than anything he's trying to avoid by living as he does. But my experience over 30 years is that 80% of marital problems come because of a passive husband. Remember the story I told you 2 weeks ago about the three ladies I met in the same coffee shop on consecutive days, in tears? Each of them was telling me how their husbands would not lead them, and they were just distraught, because by not leading them, he was forcing his wife into a situation she was never designed to be in. You see, he had abdicated his God-given responsibility to lead, protect, nurture, and love. He thinks that no discussion protected him from making decisions. They were saying, but I can't talk to him. He won't talk to me. I want to... He just won't. And so in his mind, he's saving himself from potential conflict. He hopes by not showing leadership, his wife is happy to do as she pleases. But he forgets this is not how God designed her to live. So she's not going to be happy. He's not a bully, but he's manipulative. He seeks a false harmony. He thinks he's seeking peace, but he's not. And his lack of conflict, or he thinks his lack of conflict, and his lack of leading her is good. But the volcano of his wife's heart will either erupt or wither away. He doesn't understand that Jesus loves the church and led the church through his leadership and his sacrifice. This man, the passive man, is still living as Adam did. Oh, well, you eat the apple if you want, as long as it keeps you happy. I'll do as I want, as long as we don't need to clash about it. Now, it's not my fault, blame anyone but me. It's how I was brought up. Although Adam couldn't actually use that one, could he? But you see, the same characteristics repeated through the generation. Yet God will hold him to account. Look at how God dealt with Adam's neglect of his leadership and responsibility. God first asks Adam about eating the apple before he asks Eve. Well, why? Eve was there, she'd eaten it. But he comes to Adam because Adam is held accountable. He was there to protect and nurture and lead his wife. He's held accountable. And the Bible refers to Adam's sin. Yet it was Eve who sinned first. Why? Because God will hold the man accountable. And this sin has brought about a muddling of the roles. And indeed we read that sin will now cause the woman to desire to rule over a husband. But as I said earlier, there's hope and God is full of grace. In Genesis 3, at the time of the first sin in the fall of humanity, God offers Adam and Eve a covering, the covering of an animal skin, to hide their shame and guilt in being naked before him. The sacrifice of an innocent covers their guilt and shame. And in that, God gives us hope. Although Adam abdicated his husbandly responsibility, God points them both, and indeed points us, towards an innocent sacrifice that will remove our shame and our guilt and help us live as we ought. The first example of the gospel is there in the early chapters of Genesis. Don't ever think God is not utterly committed to help us men live as the husbands he intended us to be. And where is that hope placed? That hope is placed in one and only the person of Jesus Christ. For he is our innocent sacrifice who came to remove our shame, our failings, our guilt, and restore us to how God would have us live. So we look to Jesus to learn how to be a man and how to be a husband, not vice versa. If Jesus introduces us to a new father, a father who will bring security, confidence, and grace, Jesus wants to restore the distinctions between men and women that the world is so bent on in today's society of destroying. He wants to free us from the control of sin. He wants to see or show us what true masculinity looks like, and therefore how we treat others. And he intends, and did indeed demonstrate, what true love is. So what do we see in Jesus' masculinity and his leadership as a man? Here's just a few examples. We see in Jesus, he's a man in submission. You see, masculinity is sometimes portrayed as you've got to be tough enough to rebel. But actually in Jesus, we see that Jesus was tough enough to submit and openly declared and reveled in his submission to the Father. So a man today must be a man who's willing and learning to submit to God. It's a principle in all leadership. You should never be given leadership if you haven't learned how to submit to leadership. For you cannot exercise authority unless you've learned to submit to authority. And Jesus demonstrates that wonderfully. And our question is to we men, what place has God's word got in my life that I'm learning to submit to what he tells? Jesus was a man who confronted wrong. He spoke out. He never compromised. He would not accept the status quo. It sometimes brought him into conflict and indeed eventually took him to the cross. But he would not choose silence when unrighteousness needed challenging. Jesus was a man of compassion. He touched the sick. He cared for the neglected. He loved his enemies. He stood for the oppressed. He suffered rejection and crucifixion. He was no lightweight by being sensitive. If Jesus was here in body, I'm pretty sure he'd be hugging every single one of us when we came in the door, even those that don't like being hugged. Jesus was a man of humility. He was secure in himself. He didn't need to boast about himself or promote himself. He never spoke down to others to make himself look better, but was willing to wash the feet of those he came to serve. He was a man who led by example, demonstrating how to live, paying the price before others, coming to serve and not be served, even willing to make decisions when all his disciples disagreed with him. He was secure in who he was. He knew the Father's love. He didn't seek the approval of others. But Jesus was a man that others felt secure when they were around him. Jesus never used words to manipulate, condemn, or belittle. He was comfortable to lead and make decisions, even the unpopular ones. You knew where you were going with Jesus. He knew his purpose in life, and he released others into theirs. And he didn't find a problem that their purpose may have been different to his. He was a man free in his emotions. I wonder if the Holy Spirit led the people who first broke the Bible down into chapters and verses. I wonder if the Holy Spirit deliberately led them to the shortest verse in the Bible would be the one that reads, Jesus wept. And that's how we remember it. He was free in his emotions. He wept publicly over Lazarus. He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He spoke openly about his feelings to his disciples. Guys, I need you. Look, I'm struggling here. Will you just pray with me? He expressed his love. He wasn't shy of telling someone that he loved them. He embraced them. He hugged them and he touched them. Maybe I've got a thing about hugging, so that's come up again, hasn't it? Even though it was countercultural, it didn't bother Jesus. He was free to express his emotions. So if we want to know how a man should live, that's who we look to. And that's the man I want to be. And that's the man my wife wants me to be. And most importantly, that's the man God wants me to be. John Piper writes this in his definition of manhood. At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationship. I don't care what society says. I'm always going to try and be polite to women. I'm always going to try to walk on the side of the pavement nearest the gutter, so if a car comes, it hits me first. Or if it goes through a puddle, it splashes. I'm always going to try to open a door. I'm always going to try to do all these things that reflect that I'm different to women. And I have a God-given role to protect, to respect, to love, to lead, to provide for. So how does a Christian man lead his wife? In submission to God, first and foremost, when Laurie and I, when I was being an awkward beggar with Laurie in our early years, obviously, not latterly, in our early years, she used to tell me the one thing that kept her going was she saw that at least I loved God and tried to submit to Him, although not in that area until I discovered. How do we lead our wives? They want to look at us and see a man who is submitted to God. Secondly, through his leadership. We love our wives and lead our wives by the way we lead them, in setting boundaries. That's not a daily discussion. Laurie and I haven't talked about these things for donkey's years. But over years, you develop an understanding of our boundaries. By a man's example. You don't preach it, you live it, you do it. And by encouraging his wife to be who God wants her to be, not who he thinks he'd like her to be, unless it's God's. Recognizing she's different, recognizing he needs her input. Leadership isn't just saying, oh, be quiet, I'll make the decision. But it's actually, I need your input because I know that in my mind and processing, there's a whole area of my thought process that's missing. I need you. Like I said last time, about if you're not married and you're living on your own, you need to sometimes talk to somebody of the other sex in the right setting if you're contemplating bigger decisions. Because there's something that God has put in both of us that together helps us formulate the right decisions. And also, a man needs to have a clear purpose and vision for his marriage. We're not just rolling along. We have a clear purpose, Ephesians. A clear purpose to present her before God. Wrinkle-free, we may have lost on that one. Wrinkle-free, without blemish. Pure. That's my vision. I want Laurie to be everything she can be in God. And when I'm gone, I hope she sells everything up and just goes and does whatever she feels God's put in her heart. For not just yet, sorry. So guys, there are five clear characteristics, and I've called them sleep because I think it'll help us remember as we get older. That's a word we know very well. Submission. We need to live in submission to God. Leadership. We need to live and act as leaders. We need to be an example, not just talking. We need to be an encouragement in our wives to be all that God would have them be. And there needs to be a clear purpose about what my objective is for this marriage. What am I hoping we will get to? We cannot expect our leadership to have the right effect in our marriage unless we're working in these five areas. For leadership without submission will lead you into sin. You're not submitted to God, you'll just go off on your own route. Leadership unseen is an abdication of responsibility. Leadership without example is hypocrisy. Leadership without encouragement becomes controlling. And leadership without purpose will take you away from God's plan. Being married is not about just being in leadership. It's about being the man God intends you to be. Believe me. No, hang on. Believe God. If your wife sees a man maturing in these areas, I tell you, she will follow you to the gates of heaven. But also, bear in mind that love is not a separate characteristic. For none of these five will be done effectively and appropriately unless the foundation of them is to love our wife as Christ loves the church. In closing, Timothy Keller asks this question. He says, how is mature masculine leadership seen in the marriage? He says this, it does not demand to be served, but uses its strength to serve and sacrifice for the good of his wife. It does not assume the authority of Christ over women, but advocates it. We don't summon authority, but we act for Christ as we lead women to submit to Christ. It does not presume superiority, but mobilizes the strengths of others. The aim of leadership is to use the strengths of your wife to reach the goal before you. It does not have to initiate every action, but feels responsible to provide a general pattern of initiative. It accepts the burden of the final say in disagreements, but does not presume to use it in every instance. That's a key one. That's the one that I found so many men struggle with. It accepts the burden of the final say in disagreements. Believe it or not, men, we have the final say before God as we are meant to lead our wives. However, that does not mean that we need to exercise it, mention it, or refer to it. Because as we grow in our relationship with our wives, these things don't need to be spoken about. It doesn't mean that every conversation has to come to a, well, I will contemplate on that and get back to you, my love. Because if you're making sacrifice for the good of your wife, then actually you often think, yeah, okay, maybe buying a new set of golf clubs wasn't the best thing I'll do. So I think that's a great idea, my love. We'll do that for a change. But there's more. True masculinity expresses itself in romantic, intimate relationships by communicating an aura of strong and tender pursuit. My favourite, good manners. True masculine leadership is seen through good manners. It shows how you value women and understand your own masculinity. I used to meet with a lot of single guys in the churches, and they were understandably frustrated that they couldn't find a partner. We'd go out for dinner and they'd sit there, scruffy, unbrushed hair, and eating with their mouth open. And I just sat there and I thought, you know, I don't want to see what you're eating if you don't mind. I think you should have brushed your hair, and there's no surprise in seeing it. And I used to, yeah, anyway, let's not go there. I used to help them along that journey. But guys, true masculinity is good manners. It shows how you value women and understand your own masculinity. And also, it recognises the call to leadership is a call to repentance, a call to humility, and a call to risk-taking. Greg Haslam, who recently passed away, but used to be minister of Westminster Chapel, in one of his books wrote this. He said there are basically three types of men. He said there are those who step forward and make things happen. There are those who stand by and watch things happen. And there are those who stare blankly and wonder what has just happened. My question is, which man is your wife living with? So let me close by asking you this, dear men. How are you doing? I'm asking you, I'm not asking your wives. I'm asking you. How are you doing, guys? Because sincerely and honestly, I don't believe there is a wife in this room who does not want to be led by the godly man I've described. I've never come across that. I've come across women who other people accuse of being a powerhouse in the marriage, and as soon as you get under it, you find why. The man isn't leading. He's passive. He's not interested. So I don't believe there is a wife in this room or a single lady who does not want to be led by a husband as I've described. But also, let's be honest, I don't believe there's a husband in this room who's saying, hey, I'm getting everything right. I'm meeting all the criteria. So guys, whatever mistake you've made, whatever failings you've had to deal with, and whatever example you've seen, your Heavenly Father, the one who truly loves you like no other, sent his Son and his Holy Spirit to set you free to be the man he intended you to be. It is never, never too late. And all heaven is cheering us on. And I bet you this, If we begin to work at these things, heaven's voice will be drowned out by your wife as the greatest cheer behind you.